Now, I know I've mentioned before that John Davis from Schuylkill Haven High School was Ian and Greg's football coach. There was also a time that he was Ian and Greg's track and field coach as well. Now, you may or may not be surprised to find out that Mr. Davis was a man of faith. Now, one day, when the track and field team was competing away, 15-year-old Ian, who was a very accomplished shot put thrower, fouled. Well, apparently when he fouled, he must have said a word that should never be said, and the lady scorer took great offense. Mr. Davis, who delighted in giving me a hard time because I was clergy, called Ian and I over, and the three of us stood there, and Mr. Davis informed me in front of Ian what had happened. He was waiting expectantly for me to lower the boom on Ian. He even had a smile on his face. He just couldn't wait. I turned to Ian and I said, "Did you go and apologize to the woman?" And Ian said that he had. And then to Mr. Davis's dismay, I turned and I said, "We'll talk about this at home," to Ian. Now, Mr. Davis was really bummed. He knew that I was a pretty harsh taskmaster, and I was. And he assumed that Ian would really reap my wrath once we got home. When we got home, I never mentioned it. To this day, it has never been mentioned in our home. And this illustrates something that I want to talk to us about this morning. At the time, I didn't consider it a lesson. But it became one, and it's a lesson in grace. Ian was keenly aware that he deserved some pretty harsh punishment. He was keenly aware that as a clergy family, that we were judged more harshly than others. But when the punishment never came, for a while at least, he was so relieved he was the perfect son. For a while, he lived his life thankfully. We were glad for that respite. Grace is our subject this morning. And although we all have stories of grace in our lives, we're going to talk about the one that God has illustrated in 2 Samuel 9 in the Old Testament. So let's set the scene. It's about 1,000 years before Christ. David's on the throne of Israel. He's successfully secure. He is so satisfied with everything that God has done for him. Now, right before this chapter, we find out that he has defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians. He was the man in the Middle East. One day, as he's basking in contentment, he remembers Saul's son, Jonathan, his old best friend. Now, if you remember, Jonathan was killed along with his father and his brothers on Mount Gilboa. There was so much going on in David's life at the time that he never really had the opportunity to grieve and to move on after the loss of his friend. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 says, "David asked, 'Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" Now, if you remember way back in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 17, David and Jonathan had made a pact, or what the Bible would call a covenant. David had promised Jonathan that when David became king, he wouldn't eliminate the house of Saul, which was really the custom of the day. He said he would always show the house of Saul kindness. Verses 2 and 3. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' So David asks one of Saul's old servants, Ziba, if there are any of Saul's relatives left." Verses 3 to 6. "Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar.' So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. Now, way back in 2 Samuel 4:4, we actually talked about Mephibosheth. He was 5. He was with a babysitter. Word came to their household that Saul and his father, Jonathan, had been killed on Mount Gilboa. That only meant one thing, that it was only a matter of time before they were coming for them, to kill them. They were going to be hunted down and killed, so they fled. And while the household was trying to get away, there was an accident. And little Mephibosheth was injured in a way that he was totally disabled the rest of his life. Now, all these years later, David's on the throne. Mephibosheth is still in hiding in a place called Lo Debar, living, as far as he's concerned, on borrowed time. So the first point in our study of grace is this, and that is we all need it. There isn't any better illustration of the need for grace than the life of Mephibosheth. He's separated from David. He's separated from the palace. He was as far away from David as he could get geographically. Isn't that the way we are from God? Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The number one reason why we are all in desperate need of the grace of God is because our sin separates us from God. Now, another thing about Mephibosheth, he was terrified. He was terrified of David. You want to know the first thing that David said to him in verse 7? Don't be afraid. That's the first thing. Now, Mephibosheth didn't have to be afraid. David would never go against the house of Saul, but Mephibosheth didn't know that. He didn't know David. His father was the one that knew David. It's the same with us. A person who is separated from God, a person who doesn't know God, is scared to death of God. Don't you know a ton of folks who think that God is waiting with a spiritual baseball bat, just waiting for you to get out of line? Don't you know people that think that? You know, God's just waiting for somebody to make a bad step. Man, it's going to be like a cosmic whack-a-mole game. Now, I don't know if any of you spend much time thinking about this. We live in a world full of people who have absolutely no idea that there is actually a God who cares about them. Just like Mephibosheth learned that David actually wanted to help him. Whoa. That's what we all need to learn at some point in our lives. Now, we wouldn't see this with just a casual reading of this passage, but what we really need to know is that Mephibosheth was leading a pretty miserable life. He was living in Lo Debar. It means literally no pasture, but what it really meant was it was a place of desolation. It was an awful place. Nobody wanted to live in Lo Debar. Everybody wanted to be from there. It was a perfect description of where every person lives away from God. That's a description of every one of our lives before we come to Jesus. Barrenness, desolation. Oh, for sure. You know, it takes some of us longer than others to realize it. But there comes a time when we look around and we say, is this all there is? What's the point? There's a time when we all ask that question. The need of grace, then, is for a person away from God, afraid of God, and in a miserable place. Those people need to hear the good news that God isn't the way they think he is. And we live in a world full of people that have the wrong impression of God. God wants to help us. He wants what's good for us. So we all need grace. But what does grace mean? Listen to all of verse 7. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Think about what this verse teaches us about grace. David was actually looking for someone that he could show kindness to. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for David. David was looking for Mephibosheth. If the truth be known, that's exactly what happens to us. Our looking for God is not the reason we are here. We are here because God looked for us. You know, back before I was a Christian, I was living a good enough life, but there was something missing. I just knew there was something missing. I didn't know it was Jesus, okay? I didn't know it then. But going through life's events, life's trials, life's troubles, I realized later that he had been drawing me through those things. Now, in addition to David searching out Mephibosheth, David wanted to find Mephibosheth so he could bless him. And Mephibosheth hadn't done one blessed thing to deserve it. Now, we could understand if David wanted to bless a hero. We could understand if David wanted to bless somebody who could be a real asset to him in some way. Mephibosheth was a nobody. And Mephibosheth even knew he was a nobody. Verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth knew who he was. To Mephibosheth, it was just like incredible that David even wanted to give him the time of day, much less be kind to him. He knew that he didn't deserve what David wanted to do for him. And look at what David did for this man, verses 9 through 13. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. David poured out blessings on Mephibosheth that Mephibosheth didn't earn. And that's exactly what God does for his children. He pours out blessings on us that we did not earn. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. A gift isn't something you earned, or it isn't a gift. A gift isn't something you deserve. A gift is something that is given to you out of the kindness on the part of the giver. If you are a Christian, don't think that God forgave you because you were so great or because you were so worthy, because you were neither of those things. He gave you grace out of the goodness of his heart. Now, this is the point I don't want us to miss. David was pouring out blessings, pouring out grace on Mephibosheth because of the life of somebody else. In verse 1, you remember David's words, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David was doing all he was doing for Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. In the same way, God pours out his blessings, pours out his grace on us because of someone else, and we all know who. Jesus Christ. None of us, no, not one of us, has earned our position with God. I don't care how long or how faithfully you have served the Lord. We all stand where we stand because of Christ. Just like Mephibosheth stood where Mephibosheth stood because of Jonathan. So we shouldn't boast, just like Paul warns us in Ephesians. We shouldn't compare our record with the service of others as if we are somehow of more worth to God than they are. We eat with our feet under God's table, and we enjoy the perks of family membership because Christ suffered before us on our behalf. Now, another thing this chapter teaches us is that David was helping a man who couldn't help himself. Mephibosheth was crippled. He was permanently and severely disabled. He was forever dependent on others for his care. In the same way, grace is God's helping those who cannot help themselves. Now, I'm not talking about less fortunate. I'm not talking about the poor. I'm not talking about the homeless. When I'm talking about those who cannot help themselves, I'm talking about every human being. We are all crippled. We are all crippled by sin. We can't get up and walk on our own with God. You know, the very first time you and I sinned, we were finished with walking with God on our own. For while we were still helpless, Paul says in Romans 5, at that time Christ died for the ungodly. And you know what? Here's a newsflash. You and I still can't help ourselves because we all still sin. If you are sitting with your feet under God's table this morning, it's because of what Christ did for you, not because of what you have done for God. So since God has extended his grace to us, what happens then? Can you imagine what it was like for Mephibosheth coming from Lodabar to live in the palace of the king? Can you even imagine what it was like? Now he's living as David's son. He like won the lottery. There he was, right, sitting right alongside of Amnon and Absalom and later Solomon and the other sons of David. He's sitting in a row with them. It must have been amazing. He would have shared all the benefits of royalty. Do you think he ever forgot how he got there? Do you think that he ever stopped being thankful for what David had done for him? He could forget. You know why he couldn't forget? Because no matter how great his life was, he was still severely disabled. In the same way, even when we are adopted into God's family, even when we are eating at his table, do you know that sin still lurks in the shadows of our lives? Sin still wants to cripple us. Now, not as much as it used to, and certainly not because we want it to, but sin is still there. And every time Mephibosheth came to the table, thump, 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 it reminded everyone of his condition. We all still sin. We are all called to overcome it. And as we grow, we do get more skilled at fleeing from it. But the hard reality is, we will struggle with sin until we leave this world. You eat at the Lord's table in spite of your condition, not because somehow you have earned the seat. Each time you yield to temptation, you are hearing the thump, thump, thump of your condition. We should never, ever, never forget our need for a dependence on God. We should never, ever, never lose our gratitude for what he has done for us. But even though Mephibosheth was severely disabled, every time he came and put his feet under David's table, his disability was covered up. Now you know where I'm going with this. I know you do. The blood of Christ covers up our sinful condition every time we fall at his feet. Now, if that doesn't get you excited about your faith, if that doesn't get you all pumped up about this position in which you stand, then you really need to check your spiritual pulse. Now, do you think Mephibosheth was grateful? Do you think that he ever praised David to other people? Do you think he ever would have double-crossed David if he was given a chance? Well, you know what? The best description of Mephibosheth's gratitude is recorded a little later in 2 Samuel. Before the end of his life, we all know the story. David actually was driven out of the palace by a coup attempt by Absalom's son. We know the story. We'll get there maybe next year. Well, anyway, as he was fleeing from the palace, as David, Just ahead of the approaching armies of Absalom, Mephibosheth's name came up. 2 Samuel 16. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." Then the king asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" And Ziba says to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, 'Today the Israelites will restore to me my father's kingdom.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said, "may I find favor in your eyes, my lord and king." Now, here's the deal. The only problem with what Ziba said was that it was a bold-faced lie. Mephibosheth hadn't betrayed David. Mephibosheth hadn't chosen to stay behind. Ziba had intentionally left Mephibosheth behind. And we know that because of what we read later in 2 Samuel 19. You see, Absalom's coup failed. When David returned to the palace along with all of his family and servants, he ran into Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 19. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. That man was gamey. Now, what we need to know is that the reason Mephibosheth was in such a dirty, unkept condition is because it was a sign of mourning. He had done that on purpose. He had been mourning for David every day since David had left. He hadn't double-crossed him. Verses 25 to 30, when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord and king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has returned home safely." Ziba had lied about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had been faithful to David all along. The person who really recognizes, who truly recognizes the grace they receive, is always going to be in debt to the one who showed them the kindness. The person who truly recognizes the grace they will receive will always be faithful and thankful to the one who showed them the kindness. Like Mephibosheth in verse 28, even when things go wrong, he's not going to complain. What right does he have to complain when he has received so much? You have to wonder, in the church today, do we have that spirit among ourselves? When things don't go exactly our way, do we remember the great and overwhelming kindness that God has shown to us, or do we demand our own imagined rights? You know, one of the greatest things I'm convinced that could happen to the body of Christ is if we would all remember the incredible grace in which we stand. Look at Mephibosheth's attitude in verse 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has returned home safely." Can you imagine that? He's a wealthy man. What an attitude. You know, as long as you're home, David, I'm good. Nothing else matters. Not my land. Not the fact that I've been lied about, not the fact that my stuff has been embezzled by another servant. As long as you're safe, nothing else matters. Wouldn't it be great if we would all have the attitude of Mephibosheth? The spirit of those who know grace. It smooths over the normal rough spots. It calms the storms of life. I am convinced that we need to understand the spirit of grace better than we do. I am convinced that we need to remember how sinful we were and how forgiven we are. You know, many of us, we're just not grateful for what we've been given. We take it for granted. You know, but since God has been so gracious and forgiving to me, do you know, in reality, it's no big deal for me to do that for you, even when you're a stinker and you don't deserve it. If you are here this morning, though, and you don't know Christ, I want to say this to you. You need God's grace. You need it. Because you're in the same place Mephibosheth was at when David took him in. You're away from God. You may be afraid of him. You might even be hostile towards him. You are living in a spiritual Lodabar, place where there's no pasture, barrenness, and desolation because of your sins. That's where you live. You know there's an answer. You just don't know it's Jesus. Well, God, you know what? Here's a newsflash. God's been seeking you for a long time, and he wants to invite you to join him at his table. But don't misunderstand me. You don't deserve it. He's doing it because of somebody else. He's doing it because of Christ. Now, when we bow our heads and pray in your heart by faith, put your crippled feet under God's table. Put your crippled feet under his table. Just say yes to Jesus. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain, and only you can decide. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know us better than we know ourselves. By faith this morning, we put our feet under your table. We pray that our sins would be covered by the blood of Jesus and that we would be resurrected to a new life in you. We pray that the old would die and that the new would rise from the ashes, and we would serve you joyfully with resolve and hope for the future. Amen.